So, I was thinking there's been quite a bit of study out of the Old Testament regarding Israel, and I don't know, you know, if it's directly the covenants that there have been some studies, and there's studies available in Dropbox. I was thinking about the Old Testament and the reason for the New Testament is because of the Old Testament. You know, it's progressing. It's being expounded upon. It's being illuminated.
Right.
And being added to also.
Yes, it is.
In that what was given by the Spirit of God through the apostles, what we have in the Scriptures, that's the extent of the addition of the New Testament.
Yes, it stops in the written word.
Right.
It's not still going on.
Right. But illumination is, because everybody's at a different place.
Sure.
And as we learn, that's what the illumination is. It's the understanding coming. In Romans, and not only Romans, but in other places, and so many other places, you know, it talks about the promise and the inheritance and faith, and all of these things are linked back to the original promises made to Abraham. And even there in the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned, you know, there in the third chapter of Genesis where right before he curses Adam and Eve for their disobedience, he curses the serpent. And he says that there will be enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. And the seed, it doesn't say seeds as of many. It doesn't say multiple seeds. It says it's referencing one seed. And really, that's the promise of a Savior.
Right.
So, in Romans chapter 9, it's talking about the law and grace, but what I'd like to focus on is the fact that it's a link back to the Old Testament, and the word promise is used. And in the ESV, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 9, "For this is what the promise says, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah being, you know, it would be one thing if she wasn't barren. You know, there would be no need for a promise for a son. But she wasn't able to have children, and at her age.
Exactly.
And neither was Abraham, you know, able to give viable seed. So the promise here is very significant. It's an intervention of God in fulfilling his plan, his purpose. And then in verse 10 it says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls." So, staying focused on the promise here is the intent. And so I have some scriptures here listed regarding the promise. Luke 1:54 and 55, and then 69 through 75. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiah.
What verse are you reading?
Luke, what did I say? Luke 1?
Uh-huh.
5?
54.
Oh, 54, sorry. "Oh, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So, again, this it doesn't say promise here, but it is referring to the promise that was made to Abraham. And specifically, the promise being in Genesis chapter, is it 28? God makes the promise to Jacob there here in verse or chapter 28. But he also makes the promise to Abraham. Is it 17 or 18? Where he changes. Yeah. Chapter 18 and verse 10. The Lord said, I will assuredly, yes, return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening. So, the important thing is to recognize that what we're believing today, what God talks about as being, he talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 about, let me go there. In verse 9, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this purpose is what we're seeing in the Old Testament. When God's dealing with Abraham, he's setting forth this purpose that was determined in eternity, before the foundation of the world. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying that God has revealed to us, he's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. So his will according to this plan of salvation that he set forth in Christ. So, you know, it's one thing to know that we're saved, and you know it's wonderful to see that Jesus as our Savior, but to know that this is God's plan, this is his purpose. Amen. You know, it's so much bigger than what we've experienced. It's so much so more vast than the realm of our life. You know, that we are involved in this. We have been brought into it because of God's dealing with us. And it's good to know the magnitude of it, the extent of it as much as we can, because although God loves each of us individually, he loves everyone that will hear his word, mm-hmm, and adhere to it. So, you know, while it might make us feel significant, and it does, and it shouldn't make us feel like we're the only ones.
Yeah, right.
Well, it should give us confidence to share the gospel,
right,
with others.
Exactly.
Knowing that this is the entire plan of God.
Exactly. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, it is so important to have a good understanding of everything that God is saying.
Mm-hmm.
For the sake of being a testimony to of salvation and God's purposes to people who don't know Christ.
Yeah. And, you know, you don't have to read the Bible very long before you start realizing that the majority of the scriptures were written to the Israelites, the Jews.
Right.
But because of that, it's also important to realize that he didn't exclude everybody else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in Galatians,
Actually, he included everybody else.
Right. Yeah. And he included everybody from the beginning, or before the foundation of the
Right. It
earth.
Wasn't an afterthought.
Exactly.
It was catch up.
Right. Yeah. Right, right.
Yeah, the Jews were the avenue that God chose.
Right.
Kind of like a missionary nation.
Mm-hmm.
They were the avenue by which he was intended to spread his word throughout the earth.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. So in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 15, he says, to give a human example, brothers, even with the man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. You could read that it's made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, but also beyond them.
Mm-hmm.
But the same promise was made to all three of them. Isaac and Jacob inherited that promise, if
right.
you please.
Mm-hmm.
But God did that directly with them individually. Each one of them.
He spoke to them individually.
Right. So in verse 16 he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And I just love that, because it just ties the whole Bible together right there in that one verse. Just solidifies it. So, knowing that the promise was made to Abraham and that it was in regard to Christ, also, so that ties right in with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then in Genesis 18:19, for I have chosen him that he may command his children, referring to Abraham, and to his and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. So notice the phrase doing righteousness and justice, and so that he can bring to Abraham what he has promised. The promises of salvation and the inheritance that we have in the saints is not disregarding obedience. It's contingent upon obedience. It relies upon it. So the promise was made to Abraham, but if Abraham didn't obey God, then it wouldn't make any difference whether he promised it to him or not.
Right, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But because of his obedience, God was able to use him and fulfill his word.
Right.
And so there's a principle in that, because it applies to us as well. That principle applies to everyone that approaches God by faith. And is desirous of these promises, to lay hold upon them, to build our life on them as a foundation.
Well, and then in verse 18 he says, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall
yeah.
be blessed in him.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's repeated again in chapter 22 in verse 18.
That's all inclusive there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, so that's a great point to bring up, because all the nations of the earth, you know, again, he's not limiting his mercy and his grace to the nation of Israel or Abraham's offspring according to the flesh.
Well, and Abraham was that testimony, as we were talking about earlier.
Mm-hmm.
He was that testimony of faith. He believed God,
mm-hmm.
and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Right.
And he says that in him, that he says the blessing that Abraham, the covenant to Abraham was that he would be a blessing,
mm-hmm.
and that he would be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that he was a blessing is demonstrated in his obedience to God.
Right.
And that all of us, Gentiles, you know, thousands of years later,
are the result of that.
Are, right. Right. And just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness, so we believe.
Right.
And so we are the children of Abraham through this promise here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
pretty amazing. Yeah.
Is, yeah, so, very, very amazing. You know, so you see God's dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation to fulfill his purpose. You know, and to know that we're involved in that.
Yes.
That we have a part to play in this, in being obedient to the word of God.
Yeah.
Because it's a testimony, it's the same testimony to this world. It's easy to think of ourselves as being insignificant and our lives not really counting for anything.
Sure.
You know, that we'd easily be missed, but not to God. I mean, the testimony is everything.
Well, I would think that if you think about Abraham, you'd think that he would have felt that way in a measure, because all of these promises were given to him, and yet he saw none of them.
Right.
God gave him all of these wonderful promises of possessing this land, mm-hmm. of becoming a mighty nation.
Right.
Of children.
And coming of him.
Yeah, coming from him. And, yeah. And you think, you know, and he didn't have a child until he was unable to have children.
Right. 100 years old,
yeah,
99, something like
yeah.
that.
Yeah. So you'd think, and in the same way, I think many Christians make a huge mistake in not recognizing the value of their relationship to God,
mm-hmm.
and the effect that it has on people around us.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of us, we're all ministers of the gospel. No, it doesn't matter who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We're ministers of the gospel. We're either effective ministers, or we're demonstrating that the word of God really isn't all that valuable.
Right.
Because we're not, it's not, the word isn't valuable because right. we're not being obedient to it.
Right. Yeah.
So we are a testimony in one measure or another, but in the positive measure, if we're obedient to the word, just like Abraham, the effect that his life has mm-hmm. had, his faith, has had on millions of people.
Right.
He never saw that.
Right.
You know, he was this isolated nomad in the middle mm-hmm. of nowhere, dwelling in tents.
Right.
But just because of his obedience in his isolated location, God became, Abraham became the
father of many nations.
The mm-hmm. father of many nations.
He was considered the father of the faithful.
Yeah.
Yes.
What an impact
mm-hmm.
one person can have.
Yeah.
Yeah, tremendous impact. I think that we should all count our lives and the way we're serving God as being very significant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the only way we can do that, the only way we get that kind of perspective is to look at the whole picture.
Yes.
You know, not just Israel as a part or the Gentiles as a part, but to see the relation between the two in the one purpose.
Mm-hmm. Right, understanding the purposes of God.
Yeah.
Well, think of the impact an individual has in a negative sense.
Mm-hmm.
Someone that has served God, and then they walk away from it.
Right.
Everybody notices.
Right.
The impact.
Yeah.
You know, look at the impact Judas Iscariot had.
Mm-hmm.
For example. And you think about how could he have been with the Lord like that? How could he have seen all those miracles? And yet he coveted for money. He himself was deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Completely deceived. And of his own free will, he he put himself in that position. Sin will take you farther than you want to go.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't plan to go that far, but that's where it took him.
Yeah.
And then, you know, if you think about, you look at history, in the you're just taking the gospel, the word of God, those that stood for God. You know, Stephen, the testimony he has had in the word of God to all of us as they were stoning him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think about the reality of Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead, buried, rose again. Stephen said, I see Jesus.
Yeah.
Standing at the Father's right hand. And you think about the impact of that testimony of serving God,
mm-hmm.
and the reality in his life, and how they were willing to lay down their lives, their natural lives, to for the gospel. That shows the reality of it. It wasn't just a hoax.
Right.
To them. And then you have the evils of this world. And the deception, you know, that we read about every day, some suicide bomber, they're deceived in believing that Allah is giving them life. But their deception is destruction. Whereas the reality of Jesus Christ brought many to be saved and live a holy, godly life, and there's joy. You're not blowing yourself up and blowing other people up and
mm-hmm.
killing innocent children. That isn't God. Jesus died for us. He was our example
mm-hmm.
of sacrifice. And that example of sacrifice is serving the Lord is what brings joy. It brings life. It brings everything we need for a holy life to him.
Mm-hmm.
But that the cults of this day bring death.
Well, and the testimony of God is holiness.
Yeah.
That is the testimony of God. That's what testifies to the world.
Yeah, that's what testifies to the world. That is the holiness that we, I mean, we're called to be holy as he is holy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right.
Yeah, as we purify our thinking and align it to the word of God, we meditate on the word, we mull it over in our minds, and it becomes part of us. We act out on that. We're mm-hmm. obedient to it. And as we live that life in obedience to God, it's that holiness that is a testimony
yeah.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what makes you different. The evil, the gravity is not an attraction.
Right. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that he's called us, even as he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So that's the intent of his calling us to himself,
mm-hmm.
that we should live before him holy and blameless. And that is to be a reflection, to be a channel through which God can manifest himself
praise
to this world.
And then that's why he uses the word sons for the adoption. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Right.
And it's that is the purpose.
Exactly.
For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose
yes.
of his will.
Yeah.
That was his whole purpose, is
yes.
that we would be a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Right.
You can't serve God unless you are.
Right.
And we were looking at that sons and what that means to be a son of God. It means to be an original creation.
Yes.
And that's what we are in Christ. We are that original creation in Christ, through Christ.
Right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation.
Yes.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all are become new.
Verse 5:17.
The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God.
So that sons means that we're a direct creation.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's so good. Because that's the true perspective. We're not as children. We are children of God.
Yes.
You know, so put the imagination away.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? And take the truth of the Word of God that says we are His children.
That's what it means to be born again.
Yeah, exactly.
You're born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed. I mean, all of those verses, born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed.
By the Word of God.
By the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's what makes you a son of God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Eternal life.
So, in Romans chapter 4, in my notes I have 13 through 17. Romans 4:13 says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." Because he's God. So it depends on faith. And it says, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. So it says that it's not of the law, but it's of faith. But the promise rests on grace. It's God's unmerited favor toward us in Jesus Christ. Meaning we can't earn it. There is no reason why God should have saved us. No reason in ourselves why he should have done that.
There's that verse there again where it says, Father, in verse 16, the last part of it there, where he says, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham.
There you go.
Who is the father of us all.
So we see Abraham's faith because of his obedience. We wouldn't see faith if we didn't see obedience.
Exactly.
Right.
So the law, just because we're not under the law, doesn't do away with obedience. Faith isn't just something we hold in our head, but that we adhere to in our lives.
That's brought out very plainly in the book of James.
Yeah, show me your faith by...
by your works.
By your works.
It's faith is responding to life through the Word of God.
Right.
Yeah. And faith without works is dead, being alone.
All the questions that we have in life, if we approach it through God's word versus man's opinion.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I think all of us have seen what a person's opinion, when it's incorrect, can do to a life. a heresy, a strange idea.
Mm-hmm.
You look at the movement in the late 60s. They came up with this idea that immorality was equaled freedom and life and love.
Right.
And then it brought destruction upon many. The drug culture entered in, and it was just death. And people are still suffering from those misconceptions.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very comforting and encouraging. It strengthens our faith when we can see in God's word the soundness of the foundation of faith in Jesus. Because it's from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible isn't divided up to be divided. It's divided up to show the unity. You know, it sounds contrary, but, you know, 66 Bibles, there are 66 books written over the duration of time that it was.
Right.
Right.
And the consistency throughout.
Amen.
Can say nothing else except the hand of God is in it.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, and that's what faith is. Faith isn't some mystical idea.
Right.
Founded on just an opinion that God exists.
Right.
But that is what many, many multitudes of people's faith is. They have this opinion that God exists, and they think that you just have to believe.
Right.
But the Bible doesn't say that we just have to believe.
Right.
The Bible gives us more than ample evidence of the reality of God's existence.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And anybody with an honest heart looking at the Word of God, they're going to see God.
Yes.
The one who is not wanting to see God, who has antagonism towards God, they don't see God.
Well, even without the Word of God, a person with an honest heart, you know, has to look at what does exist.
Yes.
And acknowledge that, you know, this is, you know, a creation.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what it says in Romans. Yeah. It says that even the invisible things of God are clearly seen.
In the things that are.
Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that they're without excuse. And the Scripture says that the word, that creation itself is adequate and will judge people on the day of judgment, because there's so much evidence just in creation that speaks
something?
Of God.
Creation itself, without the Word of God, will bring us to our knees in submission to His will.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If we have a heart to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, if we have a heart to it.
But He gives us so much more than creation.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "This is the one to whom I will look," in Isaiah 66, 1, verse 1 or 2 it is. He says, "This is the one to whom I will look, to the one who is humble in heart, who is tender towards me." He says, "I will look to that individual to give them more understanding and revelation."
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So it's by faith, and that doesn't take it out of God's control. that leaves it in His control. Just because we believe in God doesn't mean now we can carry out the rest of it on our own.
Yes.
You know, that's a mistake that's easily made by anybody.
Yes.
But it's drawing us into relationship, and as we grow, we should be more dependent upon God.
Amen.
We should grow in our dependence upon Him and His Word.
Well, that is the reality of what faith. An accurate definition of what faith is dependence on God's Word,
right.
His written Word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when God spoke to Abraham, it was that Abraham believed what God said, and he did something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what faith is. It's not just some mystical belief that God exists, but we believe that God spoke His Word, and we believe that every word of God is knowable. And that if we read it, we meditate on it, we pray, and we adhere to that word, that's what faith is.
Yes. So there's several verses here at the on the last page here, and all these verses speak of to whom God's purpose is directed. And all these verses have the same word that links them all together and should give us a great encouragement. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, he says, To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's no one outside the extent, the scope to which the gospel, you know,
is intended.
Yeah, exactly. It's for everyone. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone. Uh-huh. If you're going to be saved, this is the way to be saved. It's not through Buddha or Muhammad, you know, or Hare Krishna or, you know, whoever you can think of. If it's not Jesus, it's not salvation.
Yeah.
Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 11 of the same chapter, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Some very powerful verses there. Very simple. Very plain to understand.
Yeah, tremendous verses. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him.
Mm-hmm.
All of these verses, they all speak to holiness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. That's what compels us to live a holy life,
mm-hmm.
and compels us to live for others,
mm-hmm.
and consider the decisions that we make, you know, carefully and weigh it against God's word to ensure that we're not creating a gray area of doubt for anybody,
right?
You know, that would potentially stumble because of our decisions. That
mm-hmm.
Right.
That was a really good study, Kevin.
Yeah, I really enjoyed it. It was the purposes of God.
It's good to study the Old Covenant and to study Israel, because really, in doing that, because God is dealing with them again, you know, and that's where it all ends, is when they finally come back and respond, you know, and watching Israel really is the key for us in this time. But to be able to see the whole picture of it, you know, and how it applies to us is really what puts the strength in it for us.
Yeah, it's that the extreme evidence of God's faithfulness to Israel.
Right.
That God made a covenant to Abraham, and that he has bound himself to that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what man does, God is going to fulfill that covenant mm-hmm. that he made to Abraham,
right.
Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And his promise is that Israel would be a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And God's going to fulfill that promise.
Right. And to know, you know, that's what got me, is to know that Israel, you know, on the grand stage of life in this world, Israel has stood out as opposing Jesus as being the Savior. And to know that they're going to come to faith in Jesus as their Savior before the whole world.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, it just makes you ecstatic. I mean, just...
And that God said that was going to happen.
Yeah.
Thousands of years.
Yeah.
Clear back to Moses.
Yeah.
Clear back to Moses, this is predicted.
Yeah. Yeah. So before everybody in the world, you know, they're gonna turn around.
They're gonna humble.
Yeah. And to me, that's just going to be amazing.
It's not a few. The nation as a whole,
right?
That's going to come to Christ.
Yeah.
God is going to bring that. That's the purpose of the tribulation period, is that God is going to bring Israel to that point of humility.
Yeah. And so this is the faith that we're applying to our lives.
Yes.
The one that they're going to come back to.
And it's because of the recognition of God's faithfulness to Israel that gives us such faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we know that God, not only has God fulfilled multitudes of promises up to date, but that God has fulfilled all these promises up to this date gives us confidence that God is going to fulfill His promises to the end.
Yes.
To the completion of his entire
fully, work. Completely.
Yeah. Praise God. The, I mean, there's a tremendous setting of scripture in Daniel where God is speaking to Daniel, and he's saying through the angel Gabriel, and he's saying to Daniel that this is the, if we go to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, here it is. So it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. He says, in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and your holy city. So he's pointing to Israel. 70 weeks are decreed upon your people.
About your people.
So these 70 weeks are specifically pointing, he's saying, to the children of Israel and the holy city. And then he brings out the purposes of these 70 weeks. And the 70th week is the completion.
Mm-hmm.
To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy.
Yes.
He's saying that this is the culmination, this is the purpose, this is the completion, this is the purposes of God, to finish the transgression. In other words, those Israel's rebellion against God, to put an end to that sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring with through Christ Jesus, to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's saying, and we know that the scriptures are clear that all Israel will be saved and they won't turn back from God.
Right.
God is going to do such a work of salvation in Israel that all of Israel and their offspring, the scripture says, will know the God, know the Lord, and they will not turn away. And this is during, speaking of the time during the millennium period, that they will walk in this righteousness. And then it says to seal both vision and prophet. In other words, to bring all of these prophecies and visions to completion, and to anoint the most holy, Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for that time. Anyway, I love that verse. Speaking of God's purposes, the completion of His purposes, the fulfillment of His covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to make Israel that make Israel that missionary nation to the rest of the world.
So I have a song for you to listen to, just part of it. See if you know this one.
What's the name of the song?
It's called He Is No Fool.
Thank you.
Oh, is that what it's...
Yeah. Well, another, you know, gives different testimonies. One was born very affluent in high circumstance, like Ivy League college. He gets saved, and then he becomes a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's true, because this world... So what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Yeah.
Really? I mean, Steve Appleton.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He had everything.
He had everything.
So what if he died doing what he loves to do? That's such a common flaw in people's thinking, is people die doing something they love to do. Well, that's stupid. It means nothing. I mean, they have nothing.
Yeah.
What do they have? Yeah. They're dead.
Mm-hmm. If you give them
it's better to be a live dog than... How's that saying?
It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion.
Better to be a live dog than a dead lion.
It's a scripture. There is more hope for a live dog than a dead lion. And if you think about it, if an individual had a choice that died without God, they died doing what they loved. Wouldn't they rather live doing what they hate?
Yeah, want to get to that point.
I mean, for eternal life,
eternity.
They might hate it as a sinner. But yet, if they had that opportunity, and then if the Lord changed them, they would now be doing what they loved. And that would have eternal life. And that's what, you know, keeps me thinking about. Every time I think about Tom, I always say to myself, he's not in the box.
No.
Right.
He's not in the box. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's the hope we all have for everything we go through.
That is the reality.
That is real. It's very real. They're not in the box.